Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy, maybe, daylight savings time. For the reading of God's Word, I would ask everyone if they could, please stand. We'll be reading Romans 8. It's in page 144, or 944 in a few Bibles. This morning we'll be talking about God's everlasting love. I'll start at verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who is condemned. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is alone raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or a sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. As we are in Romans chapter 8, I'd actually ask you to put your finger there and then go over to Luke chapter 18 for a moment. While you're doing that, I was so blessed by the end of last week's service where a young man and his wife were willing to share with us something that had been going on in their lives, what they were dealing with alcohol, and ultimately him being willing to go into a center to work on this as an addiction. And there has been good reports, and I encourage you to keep praying. I know that you stood up and you, by saying that you were going to pray, I made this kind of, not an oath or a vow, but I said to my wife, you know, while he's doing that, you know, I'm not going to drink Diet Coke while he's in there. And I've been feeling it, man. I think of that as an addiction in my life. And the effect of that and the withdrawal. And then I'm thinking of my brother as literally, it comes to mind often because I enjoy drinking that acceptable drink. But what he's dealing with, that it reminds me that let's be praying. We said we would, and so let's do that as a church family right now. Father, we thank you for the willingness of people to say, I need help. And if we were to stop and acknowledge that, each of us probably have something. If I'm reading your word accurately, that's why we need Jesus, that we do that gets between us and you. But some are more out there, some are more not as respectable as the other sins that we can fall into. And I'm asking God for our brother Dan and Dana and Millie, that your hand of blessing would be on that home, and that you would just do a mighty work, so that when it's all said and done, we look back and go, you floored us again. And so we give that to you, and we thank you, because you are good. And now we pray, thanking you for this section that Ron read for us this morning, that is talks about your love, and we're just grateful to you for that. And we ask you to use this message how you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, if you've got your Bible open to Luke 18, and I would encourage you to have your Bible open and to be looking at it, because it's good news, and it's what we need to hear. And I was thinking, as I was thinking how to start the message, sometimes an intro is getting what do you want me to say, Lord? I'm praying about it constantly. And so as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the fact that Jesus is this incredible storyteller, just amazing at storytelling. And he was effective. Obviously, it's Jesus. Okay. But if we're not careful, we can interpret them in ways that we would look at it and go, well, that's nice. You know, progressive Christianity, which, by the way, is not a good thing. Okay. You'll hear that term, progressive Christianity. I think it's not biblical. They would look at certain stories and they would say, like, for example, when that boy gets corralled by the disciples for his lunch, they'll say the moral of this story is you ought to share. You need to be people that share. All right, that boy taught us how to share. And by the way, sharing, good thing. Okay, we're not against sharing. Right? But that's not what that story is about. We come to this context here, and it would be tempting to interpret it a certain way. And I want to read through it with you because I want you to have an understanding of the love of God and how Jesus is trying to get a point across to us. So look at that with me in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so part of this interpretation would be one that would say, I shouldn't give up when I'm praying. I should be somebody that keeps praying. But let's work through the story a little bit. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So I want you to think about that guy. There is a guy in power, a guy in authority, that does not care about God and does not care about people. Now, isn't that a scary combination? Think about that. If that's going on, a person in authority that doesn't care about God, that has an impact on a country, has an impact upon a state, on a city, on a neighborhood, and just in that courtroom. That is an impact. He doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about people. So you got the picture of who Jesus is talking about here. Let's keep going. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So now there's this lady who has lost her husband. She has no power and authority in that culture. Being married, having a husband, won the day. We are blessed in our society for what we have as a structure underneath that helps. But in this culture, a widow, this is not good. And she needs justice. And in her mind, and it sounds like this is the case, this is the man that I have to go to get this. And remember what he's like. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. Verse 4, for a while he refused. She got hold of the secretary. He's not in. She's not getting anything in response. But afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, so he even knows this about himself, yet because this widow keeps bothering me. Okay, so she made it her life to be wherever he was. Every time she turns around, oh, it's you again. Just, oh, she's there constantly. It's getting old. It's getting so old that this is what he's saying. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. You ever have somebody like that in your life? Don't talk about it now, but okay, I'll help you. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so the temptation on our parts, if we just face value, we go, so the thing is, I think the lesson is, keep pestering. Pestering is effective. I mean, that sounds like that might be the case, but I don't think that's what the lesson we get here. God is trying to get across. Jesus is trying to get across to each and every one of us through this story. I'm not like this guy. I'm not anything like him. So when you come to me and let's say I say no to you, it's because I'm into this relationship and I see the end from the beginning. And I know what's best. And so you would look at it as, I'll just keep pestering, keep pestering, keep pestering. And God is saying, no, I just so you know, I flat out adore you. I love you. I'm in this thing. I'm not like him. Keep talking to me. I think that's a good thing. Keep praying. Don't give up. But understand, if he keeps saying no, it's out of his love for you. It's not, boy, I love making. And I'm going to avoid you. And I'm going to have my secretary take care of you. I'm into this. So we have spent a few weeks in this chapter. One of the chapters that, remember when we were talking about Donald Gray Barnhouse, that pastor from days gone by who said, if your Bible falls onto the ground, that it'd probably be a good thing if it fell open to Romans chapter 8. That's a chapter that you and I can look to, that we can say, wow, God, what you have done. After all these things that you have done that have communicated your love, I'm so blessed by you. Because he starts out, remember? Look at that with me again. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes through the chapter just explaining to us why there's no condemnation. The blessings that he's given. There's no commands here. It's just, I want you to know I'm for you. God is for you. I mean, we just got done singing it. The songs were perfectly lined up with what we're talking about this morning. He's talking about the flesh and the mind set on the flesh and how we need to have our mind set on the Spirit and the goodness of God to give us that so that we have the capability to live this Christian life in the power of God. And then that verse that we got last week, that's a verse that you and I have heard over and over and over again, and it's truth. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. So whatever you're in the midst of right now, as a child of God, he's orchestrating it for your good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And then we heard about the golden chain that is not broken. Those he justifies. Those he calls leads to those he justifies. And then he sanctifies and ultimately glorifies. And there's none lost. Maybe somewhere in there, if I mess up, the chain is broken. But you do know if your salvation is based on you, it was a bad deal in the first place. It's all Him. It's His work. He's called you. And he's made that transaction in justification, where He gives you His righteousness and He takes your sin. And then He's molding you, He's conforming you to the image of His Son, dear Son. And then ultimately, we will be glorified, and He sees us in the glorified state now. This is the God we have. And He knows, and Paul, as he's writing this by the Holy Spirit's guidance, he knows that there will be people that have some arguments because they go, this is just too good to be true. I mean, I know you say that, but I know me and how I can drop the ball, and I know how I can mess up. And so I don't know if I can trust that. And so he's wrapping up this chapter with stuff that you and I need to hear, because you may have some doubts. And so point number one, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, you got a spot there to do that. There's no accusation from the Father. No accusation from the Father. Look at verse 31 again. What then shall we say to these things? In light of the fact that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, in light of the fact that everything is working out for our good because of Christ, and in light of the fact that we are already glorified from God's perspective, Paul's floored. He finds himself speechless. And sometimes things hit us that God is so good and we can't even say anything. It just blows our mind. I don't know if you've had those moments, but I've had them where God just like, I got this. And He's blessed me. He's blessed me with you. He's blessed me with the family that I have. I could keep going on of just how much He's blessed me. And Paul is just over-blessed by this whole chapter as he's been writing. Could you imagine there's times where he's like, just floored. He goes, so he says, what then shall we say to these things? It's like, I don't know what to say, but I got something to say. If God is for us, and in the translation, by the way, this could be translated, since God is for us, or because God is for us, because it's not a question that God is for us. If you've been reading with us chapter 8, He's for us. He's in. If God is for us, who can be against us? You do know that God's like all powerful. So if God is on our side, we got this. Sometimes I think about illustrations to try to even do this justice. But I think I've told you before about the times when Michael Jordan was a big deal in the area of him playing ball. And he would walk into a factory that's making his shoes, his Air Jordans, and he was with his guys, and they were able to get all the blessings of being his friend because Mike was for them. That pales. I'm using that illustration. Some of you are like, and you're right. God is for us. That when we step into any situation, you young people, you step into school, Or you step into a situation with friends and you're desiring to walk with God. If God is for you, who could be against you? Wherever you work and you're trying to take a stand for, if God is for you, who could be against you? But I don't feel that way. Do not go with feelings, I tell you. There's been so many times, even as you look at people's faces, in Jeremiah, in the first chapter, it says, in the King James, I like this, where it says, don't look at their faces. When you give prophecy to them, don't look at their faces, because their faces will fool you. I've had that times where I'm preaching, and I'm looking at somebody, and I'm thinking, they're not hearing a word. Okay, some of you are like, am I really showing that? And they came up to me and talked later about some stuff. I'm like, wow, I didn't see that. Because you can be deceived. If God is for you, who can be against you? He can be trusted. Let's keep going. He, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This point is this: would God do less for his children than he did for his enemies? I want you to think about this for a moment. We do baby dedications here. We'll do these things and you get these parents up there and they're holding that kid and they're just like, they are so... I was just even watching Jason as he's giving that announcement today. He's holding Sam. His name's Sam. And good job, Grandpa. Yeah. And he's, you could just see the pride there. And if I said to him, hey, would you be willing to have Sam give his life for your enemy? Doesn't it just blow your mind? God did that. See, once you become a parent, you have this understanding of God's heart a little bit differently. It's just there's something about that where you go, wow, that he would be willing. And that, so that's why he's saying that verse like that when he says, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He wants us to think, well, if he would do that, why would he stop this relationship midstream? If he did that for our salvation, and then we've got that golden chain of events that are going on, he's all in. What he did in the first place says that he's all in. So, this is the God we have, and graciously give. The idea of this is to bestow out grace. He's using this to denote forgiveness. And these all things, it refers either to every sin the believer commits or to whatever is necessary to complete the purpose he had in choosing us. It's God's, he's all in. I don't know how many ways I can say this. And Paul, as he's writing this, is going, I got to keep going here because I want you to understand. And so I'm going to keep going. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's like, who would mess with God? This is, he's all powerful. Who would bring a charge? Oh, we know who would bring a charge. You do know who is in heaven bringing a charge against you and I. Because we saw it in the book of Job as we worked through that together. Satan isn't sitting down in this place with fire around him, holding a pitchfork, and just like... He is the accuser. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren before God in heaven. Look at Myers. He is a mess. Why would you even start a relationship with this guy? He doesn't deserve you. And Jesus is my advocate. Jesus is my lawyer who says, yeah, he is a mess, but I died for him. And he put his faith and trust in me. So who can bring a charge? Satan can try. Other people could try. People could accuse us of bunches of things, but God is the one who justifies. So we just have the blessing of that. Who can successfully accuse someone whom God has declared righteous? Nobody. No one. We're good. We're in his hand. Let's keep going. Point two, no accusation from the Son. No accusation from the Son. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so this idea of declaring guilty and the sentence to punishment, there are four reasons believers are never found guilty. One, Christ's death. That's why we have a cross back here. It's a reminder. He died. If you could live this Christian life in your own power, we wouldn't need it. So Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, rose from the dead. It validated what happened. Christ's exalted position. And then Christ's continual intercession for us. It's good. That one verse there covers all those things. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Remember, he's the lawyer. He's the advocate. I don't know how that works. There's so many people in the world. There's so many people there. How would that work? It's truth. I'm resting in this. I don't know how that works. But I'm so glad it does. Do you have to figure everything out to appreciate it? I know when I'm turning on the switch, I just want, just work. I don't know. Well, the reason that is, there's some people in this room that's got that figured out. Amen. Thank God for you. All right. But I appreciate the fact that we got lights. I don't have to understand all that. And we could go along down the road with whatever the things are. We appreciate a lot of things without understanding it. I don't get this love of God. I don't get it. Why me? Why? Point number three. No separation from the Savior. Verse 35. Now he's gonna start answering some questions, and he wants to get you and I an understanding of why this argument that's being raised about losing God's love and all the different doubts that would come to our mind. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who envisions this human agent who might stand and have all of these threats? So he starts to say some things. Verse 35 there, shall tribulation? Tribulation is affliction or troubles, especially associated with the gospel reception. So that when we're sharing the good news and the tribulation that would come, shall tribulation separate us? Distress, he says, or distress. It refers to what that affliction feels like. It pains deeply. Or persecution. That's a form of tribulation that causes distress and can even be fatal. Or famine. This is a constant threat in the Roman world at that time. We're so blessed in this country. Think about how spoiled we are. You're going through the store, we don't have my stuff. Is it in the back? Is it in the back? Trust me, I've talked to people that work at some of the stores like there's some magic fairy in the back. Let's keep it all back here. It's probably not there, all right? That's our idea of famine. This was a horrible thing that was going on. A deep, real hunger that was going on. Would that separate us? But you'd feel that. So if you had the tribulation and the distress and all of these different things, famine, and then it says, or nakedness. This was the shame of public exposure following arrest for being a Christian. This is, I can't even be covered. Or danger. That's the full sweep of the hazards that the believers may face for following Christ. Or sword. And that symbolizes capital punishment. So he's saying, and so you and I, we're so blessed that this seems foreign to us to hear all of those different things, but it probably doesn't seem foreign to some Christians that are in the Ukraine right now. And that's why these verses are here. And if you're feeling any pain, and pain can be relative, there can be things that we suffer in a different way here. God is trying to get our attention and go, I am for you. And nothing can separate my love from you. And so he just listed these things for us so that you and I could read that and go, okay. And I'm not going to go by my feelings. My feelings lie to me. I'm going to trust you. Remember what I've said to you before about that whole thing of even as you're thinking about doing life in a marriage situation and you want to lead by feelings. Do not do that. But look at it like a train where you start off and you go with the facts, the truth, and allow that to be the engine that drives that relationship. Then ultimately the feelings will follow. Let the feelings be the caboose as opposed to the engine of your whatever. And so much of our time is led by, I just don't feel it. I understand you get so deceptive. And God is saying, I want you to know you might not feel like I love you, but I'm into this. I'm in this relationship. I'm all in. You can trust me. And then he says, he quotes something here, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's from Psalm 44, 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So this is a scripture that goes back from another song, because this is almost singable here. And he's saying something that's really hard to read. That this could happen to us. These kind of things can happen. And when those things do happen, when those hard times come, no, I love you. But I don't feel I love you. Verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I love this word here. We are more than conquerors. That's one word in the Greek. Huper nikomai. Huper, over and above. Nike, victory, conquering. Huper, where are we get hyper? Here you're hyper. When I was a kid, we never talked about ADD. I just got spankings. That was my Ritalin, all right? What's with that kid? He's so hyper. My heart, whenever I hear about a kid being hyper, I go, oh, that's me. That was me. Hyper Nike. More than conquerors. More than victory. How could I be more than a conqueror? How does that work? How would that be something that would be, it's to overconquer is to conquer completely without any real threat to personal life or health. That I get all the benefits for what Christ did. I get to be in the victor's parade for the team, and I didn't have to do a thing. When teams win in the professional realm, there are people that are getting rings all over. It's up to the owner, actually. It's up to the owner to decide who gets the rings. I knew people that have been in parts of victories, and they would get a ring, and they're in these offices, and they didn't step on the court. They didn't get on the field. Why do they get a ring? Well, because they're more than conquerors. They get all the benefits. They could be in the parade. Nobody knows. Who is that guy? What? How do you get? Because the champion named Jesus won the victory. That's how we're getting into heaven. Is not us. So we can't walk in there and go, I have earned this. I have done this. No, I'm more than conqueror. Because he took care of it. Huper nikomai. Hyper victory. So good. Look at this, verse 38. For I am sure, this is what he wants us to have, a sureness to things. I believe this. I am sure that neither death, which would be an apparent indicator of God's desertion, but God can raise the dead. Or life, nor life. Well, that's a wide range of threats that could go on that. But God can preserve. Or, nor angels. These are supernatural beings, but God rules over them. Rulers, earthly rulers, but God sets them up and puts them down. Things present, those are the now events, but God controls that. Things to come, those are future events, but God controls that too. Powers, that's anything else with power, but God is all powerful. Verse 39, nor height. Well, this is an astronomical term referring to the heavenly realms, but God is higher than that. Depth, that's the celestial space below the horizon, but God is everywhere. And just in case you're sitting here and you're going, nor anything else. It covers everything. And God covers everything. That's his love. He's into this. God's love is the best. Psalm 63, verse 3. You're fine. Psalm 63, 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. It's better than life. His love is better than life. Psalm 103, verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He sure can be trusted. There's a man in the picture here, Peter Marshall. Not the one from Hollywood Squares, all right? This is Peter Marshall, the preacher, Presbyterian preacher from back in the day. He was actually invited to the Naval Academy to speak to the young midshipmen. And I had opportunity to actually do a wedding there in Annapolis. It was a pretty cool thing. It was so relegated. You had to get the wedding done in like 30 minutes. And they were getting groups through like crazy. And so we had this time limit that we were stuck with. But it was really cool to be there and be a part of all the credentials to get in there. And to be a part of that was a humbling experience. But this is a preacher from back in the day that had just done amazing work throughout his time in ministry, had a big impact even on Congress back in the first part of the 20th century. He had a message prepared, but he changed his mind and he decided, I'm not going to share this message. And there will be times, if you've ever had opportunities to speak, that will happen. You'll be going, there's something about this. This isn't the message for today. I'm going to share this. And so Peter Marshall decided he wanted to talk about death. He just felt, there's a reason I need to talk about this. I don't necessarily know why, but I'm going to just... And I just want to read to you a portion here because he's talking to these midshipmen. These are young men that have been training for the military. And he knows that probably thinking about the fact that the decision I've made to be in this line of work is going to have impact. I may give my life. But so he says... In the midst of the message, he's got this illustration that he wants to explain death. And there's this little boy. Let me read this. In a house of which I know, a little boy, the only son, was ill of an incurable disease. Month after month, the mother had tenderly read to him, nursed him, and played with him, hoping to keep him from realizing the dreadful finality of the doctor's diagnosis. But as the weeks went by and he grew no better, the little fellow gradually began to understand the meaning of the term death, and he too knew that soon he was to die. One day the mother had been reading to him the stirring tales of King Arthur and his Knights of the Round Table and of that last glorious battle in which so many fair knights met their deaths. As she closed the book, the boy lay silent for a moment, then asked the question that had been weighing on his childish heart. Mother, what's it like to die? Mother, does it hurt? Quickly, tears sprang to her eyes, and she fled into the kitchen, supposedly to tend to something on the stove. She knew it was a question with deep significance. She knew it must be answered. She leaned for an instant against the kitchen door and breathed a hurried prayer that the Lord would not let her break down in front of the boy, that he would tell her what to say, and the Lord helped her. Immediately she knew how to explain to him. Kenneth, she said, as she returned to his room, you remember how when you were a little boy, you would play so hard all day that when night came, you were too tired even to undress and would tumble into your mother's bed and fall asleep. In the morning, much to your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own room, in your own bed. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your daddy had come with big, strong arms and carried you to your own room. Kenneth, death is like that. We just wake up one morning to find ourselves in the other room, our own room, where we belong, because the Lord Jesus has loved us. And the lad's shining, trusting face looked up into hers, told her that there would be no more fear, only love and trust in his little heart as he went to meet the Father in heaven. He never questioned again, and several weeks later he fell asleep just as she had said. That is what death is like. This message was given December 7th, 1941, to young men who would soon learn of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and they would be going to their deaths. Two sisters. These two sisters would teach the Bible to cadets at West Point. West Point, where at the history department it is said, I love this line, Much of the history we teach at the United States Military Academy was made by the people we taught. These sisters would row across the Hudson River, and when it iced up, the cadets would sometimes go and escort them over so that they could have their Bible lesson. Anna and Susan Warner. There's a fact about them. They are the only two civilian women buried in the cemetery at West Point. One of their pupils by the name was the name named General Dwight D. Eisenhower when he was going through West Point. They wrote books, and they also wrote a song. Would you reach, grab a hymnal? And turn to 579. And think about this, that these young men were training for the military, and this is the song that they wrote, that they taught them, so that they would remember when the hard times come, this deep theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That third verse. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let me ask you today, what are you putting your faith and trust in? The feelings or the things that are out there that are could be very deceiving. And he doesn't love you. Look what you're going through. You and I need to rest in what Romans 8 has taught us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. He can be trusted. Let's pray.